Is that not the most obnoxious song in the world? I still have nightmares about that song from when I was doing student ministry a long time ago, but now, you know, all of the schooling I have been to and all of the degrees that I have earned and all of the pastoring I have done have taught me a humbling truth, is that pretty much all you need to know about the gospel is in Father Abraham. Had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Do you realize that that song really is the throbbing heartbeat of the Old Testament, and it is explained for us in all of its fullness and in its glory in the New? When Abraham was set apart by God to be the father of the Jewish people, God told him that he was doing so in order that Abraham and the people who would come from him would be a vehicle to provide blessing universally to the entire world. And the New Testament shows us that the blessing that was pointed to was Jesus. Jesus, a Jewish Messiah, the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham centuries before, would be the blessing that would come to the entire world. This is what the first Christians, Jewish Christians, believed and proclaimed. However, the piece of that long ago promise to Abraham that they had a hard time comprehending was the idea that this blessing that was Jesus could be experienced apart from obedience to the Jewish religion and all of its rituals and all of its laws. But people like Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, made the claim that Jesus himself was all that was necessary to have your sins forgiven and be made right with God, that you did not actually need the Jewish religion and the laws and the observance of the rituals in addition to Jesus to save you. And to support that claim, Paul and other New Testament writers, including the author of Hebrews, who basically makes this his thesis of the entire book, taught that Abraham's call and blessing by God actually predated the Jewish religion itself. The Ten Commandments, the basis for the morality and the practice of the Jewish religion, didn't exist until hundreds of years after Abraham's death, a time frame roughly equivalent to the time between Columbus's arrival in America and our time today. Therefore, Paul and the other New Testament writers say the basis of Abraham's blessing had to be something more than the Jewish laws and rituals. And if then the basis of Abraham's blessing was something more than the Jewish laws and the Jewish rituals, doesn't it just make perfect sense that the basis of our blessing, our salvation from God, is something apart from the Jewish laws and the rituals? And what the New Testament writers really wanted to point to was this, is that Abraham was justified, which means made right with God, on the basis of his faith in the God of the Old Testament law, and not the Old Testament law itself. And therefore, because of that blessing that came to Abraham, the entire world can have the blessing of Abraham, can have salvation, can be made right with God through the faith that he himself demonstrated and modeled. That is the point that is made by Paul in the beginning verses of Galatians chapter 3. And summarizing that opening section of Galatians chapter 3, he says this. We looked at it last week. He says, Paul says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham." Again, predating the Jewish religion, saying, "In you the nation shall be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. It doesn't take the Jewish religion, and the reason why is that the founder of the Jewish religion didn't need the Jewish religion in order to be made right with God. It's very simple. But there is the question as to why placing your faith in Jesus can result in you being made right with God and how that fits in with this whole idea of Abraham's faith. And so the explanation that Paul is going to provide us today addresses that issue. So let's walk through these verses together and I think hopefully be able to see why Father Abraham had many sons, and I'm one of them, and so are you, and so we should praise the Lord. All right, look at verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Again, he's rolling out of a statement he's just made. In fact, if you're comfortable in doing so, you may want to underline the word for. If you're comfortable writing your copies of God's Word, you may want to underline the word for and then just draw an arrow back to verse 9. He's letting us know at the outset of verse 10 that he is about to explain how those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All right? And the reason for this is simple. The Old Testament law doesn't make someone right with God because the Old Testament law actually curses us. Now, that's new information for a lot of people, Jewish people in particular, that it doesn't bless us, it actually curses us, and he explains why this is so. Look at the last part of verse 10. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, I want you to note the quotation marks. That lets us know, obviously, that he is quoting someone or something. And if you pay attention to all those little squiggly marks and notations in your copies of God's Word, you will probably see some kind of note. Mine's a small letter C, which kind of directs your attention to somewhere in the margin or at the bottom of the page, a corresponding note that lets you know what he is quoting. And if you follow that around, you'll see that he is actually quoting Deuteronomy 27:26. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. Now, Deuteronomy is one of those books we rarely make it to. And the reason we do is quite simple. We all start very fired up. 2017 is going to be the year I finally read through the Bible, right? And so January goes pretty good because you're in Genesis and you have all the stories. And then Exodus is pretty interesting, at least the first part of it, because that's the whole thing about Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments and all that. And then you get to the Ten Commandments, it's like the thing just dies, you know, and it's all this stuff that's strange and difficult to understand, and you try to gut it out through Leviticus, but that's just too bloody. And then you bail, and you never make it to Deuteronomy. But Deuteronomy is one of the most important books of the Old Testament because it functions essentially as a handbook to the practice of the Ten Commandments. It is a fuller explanation of the implications morally and ethically of the Ten Commandments, the last words of Moses to his people, after having lived with the Ten Commandments for 40 years, says, you know, the Ten Commandments were kind of broad directions to us. Specifically, we've learned over the years that you apply it in this way and that you apply it in this way. So he teaches all of that. That's the content of the book of Deuteronomy. It just tracks along with the Ten Commandments. And when you get to Deuteronomy 27, he calls everybody together, Moses does, for this solemn ceremony where they commit to obey the commandments as Moses has just explained them at length and in detail. And they begin this commitment by pronouncing a series of curses on themselves if they fail to keep the law. A series of curses which concludes with the people of Israel saying, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, the people of Israel understood their national history through the lens of Deuteronomy chapter 27. If you were to ask the Jewish people, why was your history in the Old Testament such a geopolitical nightmare? They would say, because we pronounced a series of curses on ourselves directed to us by God if we failed to keep the commandments, and we failed to keep the commandments. If you were to ask the Jewish people of the Old Testament time, why is it that your city, your capital city of Jerusalem fell and the temple was destroyed and you were exiled for 70 years in Persia, in Babylon, they would say it's because we failed to keep the commandments and we pronounced a series of curses on ourselves if we failed to do that. But here's something funny about human nature. It is easier to accept the failures of we than it is to acknowledge the failure of me. For instance, some people like to say, you know, our church isn't all that it needs to be. But you'll rarely hear somebody say, I'm not the Jesus follower I need to be. It's easier to blame the group and more difficult to accept responsibility on self. And so while the Jewish people could accept their history as a failure to keep the commandments, Jewish persons believed they were doing pretty good. I mean, everybody else is all jacked up. And it's their fault all this stuff happened, but I'm okay. I'm a good person. That's what Paul is doing in verse 10, is making the point that everyone, not we, but me, everyone who relies on their ability to keep the law is cursed, because ultimately it is beyond the ability of anyone to keep it perfectly without sin. Now for Paul, a pretty self-aware guy, this truth about human nature is so obvious that it really doesn't even need to be explained. But Paul is a preacher, and so he's going to go ahead and explain it anyway. I want you to look at verse 11. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by law. He's saying anybody should know this. Anybody should know that we are not made right with God by our ability to keep the law, because everyone fails and therefore everyone is cursed. It should be evident to anyone, but he's going beyond that. He's saying it should be evident for anybody that knows their Bible to understand that no one is made right with God by the law. And then he has two Old Testament quotations. The first one from the book of Habakkuk: "The righteous shall live by faith." He says, even our scriptures tell us that the people who are made right with God are made right with God on the basis of faith, not on keeping the law. And then he quotes in verse 12 from the book of Leviticus: "But the law is not of faith. Rather," and here's where he quotes Leviticus chapter 18, he says, "the one who does them shall live by them." Meaning what? Well, we don't, so because we don't do them, we can't live by them, and because we don't do them, we therefore must be cursed. He's saying it is evident in Scripture. It is evident in the Bible itself that our ability to keep the law is fatally compromised. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot keep it perfectly ourselves. And so anyone who's relying on the law to be right with God would have to be a person who was able to perfectly keep the 242 positive commands and the 365 prohibitions that Jewish rabbis said made up the keeping of the law in the Old Testament. But now going back to verse 10, you have a problem. Has to be addressed. Paul is doing more than just pointing out the obvious: we can't keep the Old Testament law. More than just pointing out the obvious, the Old Testament acknowledges the fact that we can't keep the law. Doing more than just pointing out the obvious by saying the Old Testament says that we are made right with God on the basis of faith, he is introducing a tension. He's showing that we are all under the curse of God for not being able to keep the law. It's the tension of the entire Bible. God is holy, and we have no ability to grasp what it means when we say those three words: God is holy. It means so much. It means he is other. It means he is different. But for the sake of our discussion today, it means that he is utterly without sin. God is holy, and we are sinners, and we are cursed by it. So it's okay to have faith in this God who is holy. That's one part of the equation, but this curse has to be taken care of. Otherwise, faith doesn't work either. Do you get that? Just saying, I'm going to trust God without having the curse dealt with. Just saying, I love God without having the curse dealt with. Just saying, I love God without having the implications of what it means to be separated from him by this curse taken care of will do you no good. Before we can live by faith, the curse must be dealt with. And Paul explains in verse 13 how that happens. Says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now, I am not at all overstating it when I say that may be one of the top 5 or 10 most important verses in the entire Bible. If we don't drill down into what that means and what that is saying to us, we're going to have an awfully hard time ever understanding why Good Friday works. Okay, so let's spend some time thinking about it. And let's start with that word redeemed. This is one of the cases where our English understanding of that word may get in the way of what Paul is trying to say. When we use the word redeemed, we think of exchange. Our family, like most families, I think, in modern day America, would probably be unclothed if it weren't for Kohl's. Am I right? I mean, you know, if we did not have Kohl's everywhere in America, all of us would be running around in burlap sacks, all right? And so because we are frequent Kohl's shoppers, periodically we get these little gold mines in the email, which is Kohl's cash. Can I get a witness? Anybody live on Kohl's cash, all right? All right, so what do you do with Kohl's cash? Well, you have something that's worth $10. And you go to the checkout register at Kohl's, and you turn that in, and in exchange, you get $10 off. That's how we think of redeem. I have redeemed what I deserve. I have redeemed, I have presented something that I am due back. But in Paul's day, the word redeem was more tied to the institution of slavery. And it carried with it the idea of a release to freedom obtained at a price. So for the sake of verse 13, let's scrub from our minds the idea of exchange. And let's think of redeemed as a release to freedom obtained at a price. You see, in Paul's day, a slave could obtain his freedom by paying a price to the God to whom he was dedicated. And it just so happened that that God would kindly let the owner of the slave keep all the money. But that's how they could obtain their freedom. They could obtain their freedom by paying a price to the God to whom they were dedicated, and then they would be released to freedom on the basis of that price paid. This is the mindset Paul has when he uses the word redeemed. Paul is saying that Christ has set us free from the curse of the law by paying the price due for disobeying the law. And Paul has already talked about in the book of Galatians how the law, the Old Testament law, kind of makes us its slave. We are slave to trying to keep it. And because we can't keep it perfectly, we remain in kind of bondage to it. And that's part of the curse that is on us. We are on this never-ending struggle to try to work off the curse of the law so that we can be made right with God. And so when Paul says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, he is saying that Christ paid the price to set us free from the law's requirements as a means to being made right with God. How did he do that? He quotes from, again, the Old Testament, a passage of Scripture where he says, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now, Paul is saying that the price that Jesus paid to release us from the curse was to take our curse on himself. In the day in which Paul lived, after a person was executed in Jewish life, their body would be impaled on a stake, or it would be hung on a tree as a public demonstration that this person was under the curse of God for violating Jewish law. And so when Christ Jesus hung on the cross, it was a visible testimony that the curse that was on us had been placed on him. And by the curse being placed for an infinite outrage of sin on a person of infinite worth, that freedom from the slavery of legalism, of trying to keep ourselves in good standing with God by doing all of these rules, has been provided for. He is saying that Jesus paid to release us from the curse by taking the curse on himself. And in this way, the tension is resolved. So I can have faith in God and be right with him because this curse has been dealt with by the blood of Jesus. And when Christ experienced that curse himself, our freedom was secured. And the result is this: so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Now, wait just a minute. How does the curse on the Jews for not obeying the laws have anything to do with the Gentiles? The Gentiles didn't have the Ten Commandments. Gentiles didn't have the Old Testament and its 242 positive admonitions and the prohibitions of 300 up to 365 that they had to observe. How can Jesus' execution take care of our curse? We didn't pronounce a curse on ourselves as people who were Gentiles, but the Bible teaches this. The Bible teaches that the curse of sin is not tribal. The Bible teaches that the curse of sin is universal. The Jews may have had the written law of God to measure their righteousness, but all people everywhere and in all times have God's law imprinted on their heart through conscience and have an intrinsic sense of what is right and what is wrong. And no one has ever been able to follow perfectly their conscience. Everyone gets that. No one has ever been able to follow perfectly their intrinsic moral compass perfectly. So in a very real way, every single person who has ever been born has been born under the law, and because we are unable to keep it, every person who has ever been born in a very real way is under the curse for not keeping the law. In fact, Paul says just that. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. The whole world may be accountable to God. Not just the Jewish people, but all of us. So in Christ becoming a curse for us all, the last part of verse 14, we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. What is he saying? He's saying, Father Abraham had many sons. And many sons had Father Abraham. Because of Jesus, I'm one of them. And because of Jesus, so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. That's a key truth to which all of us must be anchored. And it is a soul-freeing truth. I can't tell you, folks, how many times I've encountered people who are desperate to have some sense of peace with God. And when you ask them why they don't, there is just this knowledge that I don't know if I've done enough. That's a terrible way to live. It's an awful way to live. I just don't know if I've done enough. Here's how the Bible addresses that. It says you haven't done enough. The Bible says you can't do enough. But if you will have faith in the God of Abraham, the Messiah of Abraham will release you from the curse that not being able to do enough has brought on you. And you, on the basis of his grace and mercy and not your moral upkeep, can be right with God. We must trust in Christ alone. Paul says for two reasons. First, we are cursed. Because we are cursed. We've talked about this at length already this morning, but we really only talk about the nature of that curse in general terms. So I want to spend just a moment helping us think about what Paul was saying when he used the term cursed. It's important we understand what was against us. When Paul used that term, as we've already seen, his mind ran to Deuteronomy. And it was there that we can see that his understanding of what it meant to be cursed is fleshed out. We're not going to give you time today to look at it on your own, but you may want to jot down Deuteronomy 28 to read later. But I want you to listen from a small segment at the outset of this section of Deuteronomy at what it means to be cursed. This is where Paul's mind went. What does it mean to be cursed by our inability to be able to keep the law? Moses says this in Deuteronomy 28:15, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. What's the nature of the curse? What does it mean to be cursed by sin? Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, your ability to even provide for yourselves. Verse 18, cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in. Cursed shall you be when you go out. And folks, he's just getting started. When we think of being cursed, we think of having a run of bad luck. Man, nothing seems to be working out for me. Can't get the job promotion. Can't maintain a stable relationship. Can't seem to get ahead financially. It seems as if I am cursed. But from Paul's perspective, the curse of sin was not to be inconvenienced. From Paul's perspective, to be cursed by sin was to have your life completely undone. That's what it means to be cursed by our sin. We have this notion that something is unfortunate happening to us, like we've caught a cold, and instead it's like being diagnosed with terminal cancer. If you could allow yourself to imagine the most horrific thing happening to you that could possibly happen for just a moment, you will have a small glimpse of your situation because of sin. And if you can imagine that, you understand that you don't need a life coach. You don't need Jesus to come in and sweep up the little mess you've made. You need redeemed. You need someone to pay a price to set you free from slavery. You need a Savior, which you can trust in Christ to provide because of this last point. We must trust in Christ alone because he was cursed. See, the reason you need Jesus is because this person of infinite worth has satisfied the infinite outrage of sin by becoming the infinite price for every sin that you and I will have ever committed. He was able to do this because he experienced all of the horrific things you deserve in himself. We have a song that explains it this way. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. So if you think that you need to follow Jesus because you just need a little help navigating life, you've badly underestimated your situation. You and I are cursed, and we are hopeless to deliver ourselves from that curse. So we must trust in Christ alone, who alone can release us from the curse, because he, a person of infinite worth, paid the infinite price of the infinite outrage of our sin against an infinite holy God. Nothing else can release you. Religion cannot release you. Morality can't release you. Citizenship can't release you. Churchmanship can't release you. Staying sexually pure can't release you. Staying free from addiction cannot release you. Christ alone can redeem you and bless you because he is all that can be paid for our redemption. This is what it means to be a son of Abraham. Having faith in God through Jesus Christ, who released us from the curse of our sins.